Thank you, Pastor Mitchell. Thank you, musicians. Well, it is indeed good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'll declare it, even though it sometimes doesn't feel like it. Sometimes the sore throats can be there, or the energy can be lacking, or frankly, we could have had, just per chance, a heavy 21st birthday party the previous night, going back into our history into the 80s, just as an example. But nevertheless, it is good to be here this morning and to open God's Word to the book of 1 Kings 19, which is no surprise. We have three verses to deal with in 1 Kings 19, as we have been moving through the life of Elijah. And we started our journey way back about four chapters ago. And we have been following Ahab right from the very beginning, when he rebuked Ahab and rebuked the nation for their sin, and a 3.5 year drought came. And then we saw God using Elijah and blessing him and training him in the ministry for what is to come. And frankly, if we summarized everything that we've seen with in the life of Elijah so far, from what we see in the scriptures, it's a hard life. It is a hard life. Elijah was called to a hard life of ministry, but one where he also saw spectacular examples of God's power. And he's definitely a man that experienced the highs and the lows, all possibly within 24, 48 hours. We've even dealt with going from Mount Carmel, where a fire came down and consumed, and the prophets of Baal were defeated. And then we saw Jezebel issue the death notice, and he went in fear and fled and went into the depths of depression. Now, he went to Mount Sinai, where God did a personal ministry in his heart in that cave, and on the edge of that cave where God passed by him and showed him examples of his power and the still small voice. And at the end of that, remember last time, we saw the blessing that God was not finished with a man who had failed. God sent him back to work. And those were the most blessed words that Elijah could hear, is to go. And so we come now to this passage from verses 19 through to 21. That will be our text this morning. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. We need it. So let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word. It's your precious word, your holy word. And we ask for your blessing, for your spirit to guide according to your grace and mercy this morning. Bless us where we are at and show us what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in these three verses here, Elijah carries out the first part of his commission, his reset ministry, now as it were, from the mouth of the Lord. You might see there, back in verse 16, it says there that Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And so that's what we're going to deal with this morning, as Elijah and Elisha come together to partner in the ministry. Now, as I was trying to think of a title for this message this morning, the thing that just kept on coming to my mind was The Odd Couple. You couldn't find two characters coming from two different, such different backgrounds coming together. But I just couldn't bring myself to title it and take us back to the 60s and 70s. So I'm going to stick with Elijah's speechless appointment. Elijah's speechless appointment. Some quirky behavior going on here with Elijah as he appoints Elisha. So we're going to work through a number of points here to break down the appointment, or Elijah's speechless appointment of Elisha. So we see, first of all, verse 19. So he departed thence, so he departs from Mount Sinai. He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. This is one of those passages where we could read it and we could say, got it. Yep. How hard can it get, right? How possibly can we extract, and I thank Pastor for the great long runway this morning as well, having missed out a hymn there, but how possibly could we extract 30, 35 odd minutes of message out of that commissioning? Well, we'll break it down, but there is a lot going on here, particularly in this verse. And so first of all, we see the requisition. The requisition. And so Elijah departs the scene there in Mount Sinai and heads to a place called Abel Meholah. Now, you say that 50 times later on at home, children, and I'll give you a special reward if you can keep going. Abel Meholah, or Abel Meholah. And it's estimated to be 250 kilometres journey. Now, we know that journeying great distances for Elijah is not a hard thing. We've seen him run faster than a speeding chariot previously. We've seen him wander through the wilderness and then up to Sinai. And so he's hitting the hard sandals here again and journeys approximately 250 kilometres to this place where Elisha lives with his family. And so Elijah, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, comes across Elisha in a field. We all know the story. Now, he's ploughing here with 12 yoke of oxen. And the first thing that my inquisitive mind said, 12 yoke of oxen. So Elisha's ploughing with 24 oxen. That's a long line of animals. And where is he? And he is with the 12th. All right, so he's got his 12 lines, so two animals within the yoke. He's got his 12 lines, and of course that would make sense that he's with the 12th, because you wouldn't want to be at the front, right? So he's back there, and he's kind of steering and helping the 12th yoke of oxen. 24 oxen? That is some major excavation work going on in this field. Let's have a look at the possibilities here of how we could interpret this. Now, this place where Elijah was ploughing, it lays in what they call the Vale of Jordan. It was a particular, and here's a new word for us, clayey, stiff ground. Okay, so it was just full of clay. And required such a number of oxen to plough it up. So it needed 24 oxen to plough. This is option number one. Especially the first tilling, so the first turning over of the soil, it needed a lot of power, a lot of torque. Now, it also has been observed, for example, in Upper Egypt on the Nile, that six yoke of oxen are required to plough and turn over the difficulty of the land there. So it's not uncommon to have these full-on bulldozers worth of animals ploughing the ground. If we equated it to a modern machine, it might be like a Caterpillar D11 bulldozer. Big and powerful, very majestic. That was a boy moment. Option two. You have permission to Google that way after church, if you wish. Cat D11. Option two. 12 ploughs are in operation. So 12 sets of ploughmen are in operation, ploughing the same field to get it done. So it could have been an expansive field. And it was known around the ploughing piece that it could well have been a communal operation. And so different landowners would get together and they would help plough each other's fields because they love to get together and socialise and, you know, have their tea breaks and work together to get each other's land ploughed. Okay, so we could have 12 sets of ploughmen with two beasts each ploughing. That's option two. Or option three, which is the one that I land on, is that Elisha's family has workers on the property. And there are, in fact, 12 teams underway on the land. And Elisha is out there working with the team, and he is on the 12th plough. He is with the 12th set of animals. And so we're going to go with that one for now. And if you have any other source of debate around that, I'm happy to spend a teeny bit of time afterwards talking about it. There were 12 ploughs, a yoke of oxen to each, a ploughman to attend each one. Elisha's there on the 12th, and so Elijah comes across this scene. He's walking down the road. He sees all of this activity going on. There was a lot of dust, a lot of activity, a bit of noise going on. And what is Elijah's move? It says there that Elijah passed by him. Or to say that Elijah passed over to him. And so he left the road. He saw which of the 12 he was targeting. And he approached this ploughman Elisha. And then does something very interesting. He doesn't say a word. He just walks up to this man who is ploughing along with these two beasts, and he walks past and he puts his mantle on him and keeps walking. This is his speechless appointment. Now, we know that Elijah is a bit quirky. We have seen his character, right, come out here and there. And perhaps his ways are very peculiar. This is a peculiar operation. He places his mantle upon this worker and walks off. Keeps going. Oh, I want you to picture the scene. So Elisha is working hard, and then this hairy, rough looking prophet approaches him across the field, takes his garment off, a very full body length cape that extends to right down to the ground and joined at the neck, is worn over the outer garments to first of all ward off the cold, but in this case of the prophet, it was a symbol of his identity. And there are, in fact, Jewish legends that talk about this particular mantle or this particular cape. Obviously, we know that it was later on passed to Elisha, but then being kept in safehold. It's only a legend, being kept in safehold, and that was, in fact, passed to Zacharias later on to be given to John the Baptist. And thus, you know, they identify him as, oh, art thou Elias, and so forth. But that's just a rumour. And nevertheless, we have this mantle, and it is now on the shoulders of Elisha. Now, if someone walked up to you in your workday and took off their coat and put it over you and walked off, that would seem a tad strange. Unless you were in the street, your knees were knocking together, you were shivering in the Bendigo winter, and some kind stranger saw you, pulled up their car, got out, and gave you their Kathmandu out of the kindness of their heart. That would make sense. But ploughing in the middle of a field and then applying a full body-length mantle does not. It would have looked quirky to us if we had no context. But we have the context, because what has just occurred here is an unorthodox ceremony. It is very, very symbolic. Removing one's mantle and placing it on another has two signs. Number one, of adoption. So when a father adopted, that could be a sign that I'm adopting this one as one of mine. I'm putting my mantle upon them. And number two, it was a sign. So first of all, it was a sign that Elisha had a new spiritual father. And then secondly, it was a transferring of the prophetic office to Elisha. And Elisha knew exactly what was going on. He hadn't received a telegram in advance saying, Elijah's coming, just watch out for him. He's going to walk over to you and do something like that. So, you know, don't miss the moment. But as we move on and we see his response, we know that this man, Elisha, is prepared and knows exactly what is going on. And so Elisha would not have been confused with what was happening. He would have known who Elijah was. He would have known the mantle. And now it's resting upon him. Now, we are unsure whether this anointing occurred at this stage. It says there also, remember in 16, thou shalt anoint to be the prophet in thy room. But this is definitely a signalling to Elisha that he's to take over. And so we move now to verse 20 and we look at the response to this shouldering of the mantle and walking away of Elijah. Verse 20, he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Now we need to understand the language here very carefully to understand the intent of what Elisha is talking about, but also Elijah's response, okay? So, but we're looking here at Elisha's response to this mantle. First of all, we see that he stops what he's doing. When he's called, he stops. Have you ever had a job that is just incomplete? You can never get it done. And you undertake it, and then something else happens, and the distraction happens, something else blows up in the house. The weather comes. It just annoys you that you just can't complete. Maybe right now you're starting to tick through that list. Come back to me. Come back. Let's stay with the word. Don't go through that incomplete list. Maybe parents, you've been underway with a task, and you hear that voice in the distance. Mom, why does it go that long? Or dad, closely followed by 32 of those in shorter. Right? Dad. It happens here, right? You know, when we're talking amongst each other, and you know, you have one of them comes up and starts tugging on your arm, and then it just starts to become a massive vibration to the point where you think the stitching in your clothes is going to become threatened, and then it becomes vocal. You know, there's a kind of a lack of understandable patience there. But man, that can be distracting. But sometimes we want to block it off, right? And I know, fellas, sometimes we can do this, right? Well, even on a Saturday, we'll be outside and we'll hear the lunch call. What do? We keep going. Okay, well, maybe it's just me. And then one of the children comes out and says, "No, Mum says lunch now," right? And you come in and it's not ready right now. I could have done another 15 seconds worth of work because I've been distracted and taken away from the task that was at hand. And really, if we're respectful, you know, we're going to stop those things. Sometimes, though, it does take an emergency to get our instant attention to stop what we're doing and move on. But Elisha here hears the call and he stops what he's doing. He doesn't kind of take the mantle off and hang it over the edge of the plow and say, "Just let us finish the field." Because you see, the calling here is not a new calling for a different life for Elisha. And I'll cover that off shortly. This is a pivotal change of direction. What God has called here is a close to his current task and a start of a new task. And where God does that, we need to stop what we're doing. And we need to be listening and waiting and heed the instruction. And not try and bring our own plans into place of, "Well, you know what, I got these other 32 things that I'd love to finish off first, Lord, before I give my life to you." No, Elisha recognized the high calling here, and he's having a job change. I'm going to emphasize this, and hopefully this makes sense. Not a life change. He's having a job change. God says to him, "Your current job is finished." And when God is speaking, we need to stop and be still. When God works in our heart on a matter, if you've been seeking him on a change, perhaps you're seeking him on a decision, you need to be ready to stop what you're doing and be ready to focus on how he's leading you. Notice, though, that he didn't stop before he had God's leading. He didn't stop his life and stop all tasks and go into a hold pattern and declaring, "I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm just going to wait." No, because God had already tasked Elisha with what he was to do that day, and that was to plow the field. And now he has a different direction. Elisha was powerfully moved here by this calling, and he was moved to follow Elijah. It would have been a comical scene. to see Elisha trying to follow Elijah with his hands still on the plow. I'm coming, Elijah! You know, changing the direction and watching this, the beasts and the plow career down the road. You know, maybe Elijah would have just turned around and looked at him and was just, Lord, is this the one? You know. No, he needed to stop what he was doing to change his task. Maybe some of the other workers noticed that he'd stopped. Maybe the other workers saw Elijah and they knew what was going on as well. Nevertheless, we see here in the commentary that he did stop and he responded quickly. You see, at the time when Elijah came to Elisha, Elisha was serving God with his current calling. He was in service doing what God wanted him to do at that stage of his life. It wasn't like, Elisha, you've made a mistake so far in your life. You should have been in full-time ministry. And now we're going to correct this. No. He was where he needed to be at the time he needed to be. And now God's going to move him into the next phase of his life. No doubt there were family responsibilities. No doubt that there were tasks and chores that he did every day faithfully that were about to stop. He was submitting to his parents each day as he should. But he was not sitting on a hillside gazing into the heavens waiting for a word from the Lord on what he should do. And by the way, just as a little safety catch, children, don't go home to your parents this afternoon and say, by the way, Mum and Dad, Mr. Roberts said in church today that my chores can cease because I've had a calling from the Lord. That is not the case because, as I'm saying here, our current calling, especially boys and girls, is to serve the Lord at home by being obedient as part of that. Now, friends, you may well be seeking God right now on something in your life. But that doesn't mean that you stop serving him in your current circumstances. They may well change, but don't stop until you have that direction. Our attitude should be to have our hand to the plow now, to be submitting and to doing what God would have us to do now, today. Now, we don't know what the future holds. You don't know what the future holds in certainty regarding your individual circumstances. You don't know necessarily what God's answers will be. But what you do know is that you are to serve the Lord today. Right now, in the things that he has given you to do. Let's have some cross-references. So Colossians 3:23, I'll read them for you to save you turning, but if you're taking notes, you can examine them a bit more later on. Colossians 3:23, you know the verse, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So what the Lord has for us today, we are to do it to 100%. Not half-hearted, hoping that something else will come along to change what is happening. Not waiting for something better to come along and being distracted what the Lord has for us today. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not unto men. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what do we do today as Christians? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's our service today. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're a Christian. You say, amen, praise the Lord. I know I'm saved. I'm covered in the blood. Your reasonable service is to allow God to have everything. You don't need a special calling from God to allow God to have control of your life for his glory. Your heart, your life, your motives, your actions, your service, your mind, your decisions. That's today's stuff. We don't need any special additional calling to serve the Lord today in regards to these things. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, this is Paul talking to Timothy, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so we're enabled by God. We are strengthened by him. Whatever service God has for you today, he has enabled you to deliver it. He has equipped you to serve whatever purpose and to serve the Lord today. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now that, to us, is a very pointed rebuke not to be lazy. If we're saved, folks, this morning, then we're in the service of the King. Both young people and mature folks here this morning, God has given you, and this is nothing new, you're not going to drop your jaw in surprise with this, God has given you talents. Young people and mature folks, talents, skills, both physical and spiritual, to use for his glory and to use in the local church, this place. As part of this local body, you need to be active and serving God today. Now, you may well, as I said before, be looking to God for some big answers to some big questions regarding your path. But you may well be missing the one that's right in front of your face. And that is to carry out the task to his glory that he's already assigned to you. Don't miss those. We need to serve the Lord today with the things that he's already given us. Elisha already had this momentum. He was already serving. He was already doing what God would have him to do because God looked upon his heart and knew he was ready to call. This is a huge change for him, absolutely, but Elisha was ready to keep moving forwards and to change direction. And the response here tells us that Elisha was ready to serve the Lord in his capacity. Sure, he needed to be trained, and he's going to go into decades of training. Right? The chariot's not going to do that one down the track. The chariot's not going to come down yet. He's not going to walk down the road and all of a sudden that, you know, double portion of his spirit, that's not going to happen yet. We've got a few decades to go of training. He needs an apprenticeship with Elijah. But the fact that he moved from his plow and went after Elijah shows a decision in favor of God's purposes. Not only did he respond, but we come to our third point, not only did he respond and was obedient to God's call, but he did so swiftly. Notice the text there. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He ran. Now, firstly, he didn't run away. He could have run somewhere else. He could have run after Elijah and said, "Elijah, you dropped your mantle on me accidentally. Can you take that back? It's not mine." Elijah in Hebrew. There you go. It's yours. That one's not mine. And then kind of like, "Yeah, no, have a good day, Elijah. All the best. Go back to the plow," right? He could have run over to his other servants there that were plowing the field and said, "Does anybody want this one? It's pretty good. That one looks like a bit more around your size, I think. Maybe you'd be better off wearing the mantle of Elijah." Now, he didn't run away. And neither do we imagine the comical scene of Elijah chasing after Elisha, right? Of, you know, Elijah coming up to him with the mantle and going, "Oh, missed him." And, you know, there's this chase scene going away on the field. "Oh, he's hiding behind that tree." And Elisha's trying to run around and got him finally. "Can't get out of that one now, Elisha." He wasn't trying to shrug the mantle off. He didn't look and try and call out to Elijah and said, "Elijah, you've made a mistake. Are you crazy? Not me. It's too dangerous. This calling is not comfortable. It's too much of a change for me. I don't want to change. I don't want to give up what I have for something that is a path of uncertainty. Elijah, this doesn't pass the common sense test. You didn't even say anything to me." Well, it's happened in the scriptures of people running away from the calling of God, and I know straight away who's in your head. Yeah, it's Jonah. Brother Phil covered that one off a month or so ago. You know, Jonah, when he had that calling to go and preach to the Ninevites, my understanding is that he could well have had family members that had perished at the hand of Ninevites. The Ninevites were known for their just outright aggressiveness and murderous nature. They would go into cultures and into countries. They would decimate people. They would murder. They would slay. And they would sow salt into the ground so they couldn't even grow and restore their culture. This was a major enemy of God's people, the Ninevites. And Jonah allowed common sense to get into his head and said, that can't be right. I'm going the other way. And we know what the Lord had to do to bring him about. He forgot, as the psalmist says in 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, this is one of my favorites. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. In Psalm 119:32, I will run the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart, it wasn't begrudging, you see, because Elisha had an understanding of the Spirit of the Lord. And we're so glad that he wasn't added here as a list, added to the list of servants who said no to God. This was not a case of, you know, I've got other plans, I had other ideas on serving the Lord. Maybe in a less spectacular or costly way. But I was going to serve the Lord here in this field. Lord, I'll serve you. But Lord, I'm going to do so on my terms. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, when we're submissive to the purposes of God in our life, there is joy. There is that song in our heart. There is that peace that passes all understanding. We just can't put our finger on it. Neither can the world. And they see it in us. When we're surrendered, the selfish pain finishes and the grace of God carries. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. That's Psalm 95:2. You know, if your heart's desire this morning is to be joyful in the service of the King, if that is your heart's desire, then God has it lined up for you. Serve him today. Serve the Lord with gladness. Wait for those answers to come. But be in service and respond when he leads. I was in on Friday night. I was in James 1 with the children, and we were talking about the natural man looking into the mirror and forgetting what he sees and going his straight way. And two of the leaders were very patient with me, very sacrificial, particularly with their faces, as I drew all over them. And, you know, and they looked into the mirror and they acted like they didn't see anything that needed to change. And the spirit of the passage here with James was that when we look into the mirror, like we did hopefully this morning before we came to church, or maybe it was a quick one in the car on the way in the door, we're looking in a mirror for problems, aren't we? We're looking for things to fix. And the application here from James was, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, that's what we should be doing. Is each time we're subjected, or each time we're exposed to the Word of God, it should be our heart's purpose. And this was the encouragement to the children, even at the age of 6 or 7, to purpose in their heart and pray before the Lord, Lord, would you show me how I can change to be more like you. How can we respond to God's leading when we don't know what it is, when we're not experienced with the washing of the word. Yet so many of us each week can slide in and out of church and we're like the best breeds of geese. We can sit under the word of God and it's just like water off a duck's back. You see the picture? It's a little bit funny. But when you let it sink in, it kind of isn't. We're waterproof to the washing of the word. We're not coming into his presence with thanksgiving for the word of life. You know, God wants his people to be hungry, to be longing for his word. Have you ever read in Psalms where David is crying out to the Lord and he's so hungry for his word and he's feasting on it, and you look at it and you say, I just don't understand. I don't have that in my heart. I'm dry. And if I'm honest before the Lord, I just don't have an appetite for the things of God. Oh, so much we can miss out on. You see, the connection to that is our heart's longing to say to the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Please, Lord, I want to open all those little doors. And Lord, whatever you find, I'm happy to give to you because I want to serve the Lord today. And I want to be ready for that next step. You see, when God's calling comes upon our lives, we need to be in a state that allows us to hop to it quickly, to respond and to act quickly to his voice. Imagine Samuel. The voice of the Lord comes to Samuel in the temple. Later, Lord. Bit tired. Imagine David. Grab the stones. I need to grow up a bit, Lord. What about Matthew? I'll just go and grab a few more taxes before I'm ready. Peter and John. Oh, just a few more good seasons, Lord, before I respond. Have you seen it in adult Sunday school? We've gone through looking at the calling of the disciples and their responses to the Lord when he calls them, and they drop and they go. Well, we're not superheroes of the faith. We're not going to try and compare ourselves to the superheroes we see in the scriptures, but we can certainly be ready and obedient to God's calling on our hearts and to serve him today and respond without delay. Let's go to the next one quickly, his request. And so we've seen Elisha respond quickly, but he's got something to say now that he's caught up with Elijah. And it's a little bit of a strange phrase here. Have a look. And he said unto him, he said in verse 20, let me, I pray thee, kiss my mother and my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he, Elijah, said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Let's deal with this one. Well, that's pretty simple, right? Elisha says, I want to go back and I want to let my parents know what's going on. I need to inform the family of this calling. Well, that's easy, but what about Elijah's response here? Now, we could actually read sarcasm into this, and some historians and commentators do, and they take the position here that Elijah is rebuking Elisha, like the Lord does in the New Testament, right, with some of those who want to go and bury their parents or go off to do other things before they respond. But I don't see that here, and I don't see that in the way that some of the commentators are writing. I see here that he's granting the request. And he says, okay. He hasn't actually said a word to him. He just put the mantle on his shoulders. It can be best said here, I have put no constraint on you other than cast my mantle or my ministry upon you. It's the Lord's constraint that should guide you. And so Elijah, after casting the mantle and strutting on, leaving for Elisha to take up the ministry or to reject it. And so if he's going to go back and return to his parents and make good here and communicate, it's still up to him to respond to the word of the Lord. For what have I to do with thee? He can tell, he can see that Elisha has been touched by the Spirit of the Lord. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says it like this. He says, he was sensible that the separation was to be permanent and that a higher call than that of his earthly parentage was laid upon him. This is the ground for his petition. Thus he will make known to his parents and reason of his departure. And so he asks permission to leave, fix things at home with his parents, and then to come, and it's granted. Well, that was a quick point. Let's go to his retirement. His retirement into service. Verse 21. And he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. His retirement, in brackets, into service. And so this verse tells us that, yep, he went home. He went home, he tells his parents what's happening. He carries out the farewell gathering. And Elisha takes two oxen and prepares them for a feast. He uses the wooden tools of the field to power the fire. So that's the plow and the yoke. Now, the plow of the east, it is noted, was rudimentary and slender. But the yoke and the shaft, etc., would have had a fair supply of wood, heavy-duty timber, going on in this apparatus. Cambridge again says, the language in the original is definite, and no doubt refers to the particular pair of oxen which Elisha had himself been using. And so burning the tools and the slaying of the oxen is to be interpreted here as a symbolic act of his total relinquishing of his formal employment, of his former employment. There was no going back. There was no lifeboat tugging along behind, just in case it doesn't work out. There was no vision in his mind of two oxen standing in the field with the plough still attached, missing their owner. And that field that is still there to be ploughed, that was gone. No, this calling beckons him to leave and not return. This calling is much higher, to be taken from a house that is wealthy, where he works with the servants, to being a servant. You see that? The higher calling is to be called to be the servant before the Lord. And God doesn't make mistakes. He knows how it works. When he calls you to do something hard, listen to this carefully. When God calls you to do something that's hard and difficult, that is not a sign that it's then wrong. When we come into circumstances that are adverse, you see, God tests, he stretches, he adds pressure to refine and to show us that we need him, but that we can be conquerors in his strength. You'd never know how you can be a conqueror if it wasn't for entering the battle. And as a Christian, and maybe this is sobering for us this morning, including to the preacher, as a Christian, there is no avoiding it, because we're called to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is many battles at hand. We have no place in sitting on the side and barracking other Christians to go and fill the gaps that we create. Sometimes we expend all of our energy in just trying to avoid the battles. And in doing so, we miss out and we actually avoid God's blessing. Elisha, he shows us how he was willing and he was joyful as he forsook his friends, he forsook his family, that he might serve God in a high and honourable employment. Understand the contrast here. Elisha, as I said before, his home was well established. His father had many lands. It was comfortable. It was expansive. And yet he makes a choice to leave this well-heeled, comfortable home and take up the position of being full-time with the likes of Elijah. Now that's a life of living sacrifice. As we come to a close and we finish off this particular chapter, let's make a couple of observations. You see, his heart, as I said already, his heart was ready. because he was already serving God. And this was how he was ready for the next step in his life. It was a big one, but it was the next one. You know, goodbyes are often, they're not comfortable, are they? Goodbyes are not comfortable times in life. And sometimes those are required, though, to be in the service of the King. We see folks come here and stand behind this pulpit as they say goodbye to Australia. Just last week, we saw that, didn't we? With the Herringsons. We saw Claire leave during the week and say goodbye to go back to the field where her family is. That's her home. Sometimes we need to say goodbye when the Lord picks us up from one church and transfers us to another church to continue to use our skills and talents in that place. We know what that's like, to say goodbye to Sydney and to say goodbye to friends and to say goodbye to the entire life that we knew to respond to the Lord to come to this place. And you've been kindly putting up with us ever since. Sometimes goodbyes are necessary, and sometimes the Lord wants you to say goodbye to some things that are in your life that might be holding you back. Sometimes we're extra sensitive to those things. Well, we're not going to go out and go down a rabbit trail there, because that's a message for another time. But if God has a change coming up in your life, the best way for you to prepare for it is to be serving the Lord today faithfully, not waiting around for that change to happen. Joseph Benson said in his 1857 commentary, "It is of great advantage to young ministers to spend some time under the direction of those that are aged and experienced, and not to think much, if occasion be, to minister unto them. Those who would be fit to teach must have time to learn. Those should first serve who may hereafter rule." And the rough prophet here in the wilderness is taking on the well-heeled Elisha as his apprentice. Maybe if you're a young person here this morning, you need to spend some time in training. Maybe you need to spend some time attached in the ministry and learning the ministry to be able to respond to what God would have you to do in the future. Maybe if you're a more mature saint here, folks, maybe you've given up on that. You've given up on discipleship. You've given up on training the young ones. Maybe there's a bit of a prompter for us as well. Well, next time, we'll see how they both fare when Elijah's confrontation comes up with Ahab when he wants that vineyard. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. But Lord, we're also thankful for this reminder this morning to be serving the Lord today. Move our hearts, we would pray, to submit, to be humble, and to be obeying your calling in our life today, in Jesus' name. Amen.